Good morning. Topic of this morning, aliens. Well, it had to come one week. But we've all been aliens. It's actually 38 years to the week that I first moved to Cheshire. And I found it a very alien culture. Very strange place. They didn't have winters. Winters were wet and sort of misty. I was used to at least knee-deep snow and ice for 3 or 4 months of the year. You don't have that here. I never found a shop where I could buy a bread cake. But this morning, we're going back to Leviticus. Not a book we often do Bible passages from. So, as a special treat, you're going to get almost a whole chapter of Leviticus read to you. I hope you enjoy it. If you're not interested in what Leviticus itself is saying, listen out for passages that get used in the New Testament, of which in Leviticus 19 that we're looking at this morning, there are quite a few. Leviticus 19, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall each revere your mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make cast images for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of well-being to the Lord, offer it in such a way that it's acceptable in your behalf. It shall be eaten on the same day you offer it, or the next day. Anything left over to the third day shall be consumed in fire. If it's eaten on the third day, it's an abomination and not acceptable. All who eat it are subject to punishment, for they have profaned what is holy to the Lord. Any such person shall be cut off from the people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of the harvest. You shall not strip the vineyard bare, or gather the fallen grapes. You leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And going on to verse 32, you shall rise before the aged and defer to the old. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall not cheat in measuring length, weight, or quantity. You shall have honest balances, honest weights, an honest dry volume measure, an honest liquid volume measure. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and observe them. I am the Lord. And our actual passage today is two of the verses from there at the end. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now the order of the story in the first five books of the Bible, they're also called the Torah, they're also called the Pentateuch. They are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy is significant. The law was not given so the Hebrews could please God and gain his favour. The story doesn't go that while they were slaves in Egypt, God saw their plight, gave them the law, and in exchange for obeying its provisions for a year or a few years, he then freed them from slavery. And that's not what happened. God, in his mercy and grace, freed them from slavery, brought them out of Egypt as a redeemed and ransomed people. After that, they received the law to show them how God's people were expected to live in the light of, in response to God's mercy and grace. And for behavior, for responding to God's mercy and grace, the Old Testament and New Testament are in agreement. Indeed, when Jesus summarizes the law, he says in Mark 12, verse 30, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." Well, the first of those two is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. The second was from Leviticus 19, verse 18. We just read it. Exodus and Leviticus are not just ancient law codes. They're not a manual of detailed laws that set out precisely what must or must not be done in all circumstances. They're more like a teaching mechanism. They give examples. The reader is challenged to think and to live in the light of these. Jesus is quite clear when he says in Matthew 5, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Whilst at the same time, Jesus restates the law for his hearers. Later in Matthew chapter 5, "You've heard it was said to those in ancient times, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment." Here Jesus takes the correct behavior in response to one example and applies it more generally and includes feelings and motives. He also extends neighbor as being from being someone just in the same village or tribe or people, and through the parable of the Good Samaritan, for example, makes our neighbour anyone whose lives we connect with, who we contact or influence. So Leviticus is dealing with problems of relationship in society between people, but also relationships between people and God. Now, some of these have an obvious place in our lives and society. Others we may see as ceremonial and sometimes miss the point of them. In reality, much more of the Torah, these first five books, is relevant to us than we realise if we just think it's a rule book. But this isn't to institute some sort of new legalism. That wasn't the intention of the Torah, and it certainly isn't the intention of the New Testament or the rest of the Bible. It was more to get people thinking about how they lived, what their responsibilities were, how they should respond to God's promise and his free grace toward them. Nor are the sanctions or some of the rules and provisions of the Old Testament law appropriate for us today. You'll have noticed from the reading we did of half of Leviticus 19, some of those we could see the point of, but some of them, why is it anything to do with us? But we do need to consider them carefully. Some inform us about the significance of the work of Christ. Some are, but perhaps not always obviously, relevant for modern Christian behaviour. Perhaps they can tune our conscience. As Christians, we live under grace, not law. Jesus Christ has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances. It has no power over us, but it's still there for us to learn from. The law of sin and death is conquered. As Paul writes in Romans 6, "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And Paul goes on, "What then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. So, we have received the promise of God. Through his grace, we have been redeemed and grafted onto the people of God. Not because of who we were or anything we've done. Entirely God's free gift. And we are to be slaves for righteousness, for sanctification. We know that becoming a Christian is not the end, it's the beginning. We are to grow, to learn, to be trained in righteousness. And having God's Holy Spirit living within us, how much more should our lives reflect God's nature? Now, if you read Leviticus chapter 19 and up to chapter 22, it's a series of imperatives. They're not in any obvious order. You'll have gathered that from the reading we had this morning. They are divided into paragraphs, and each paragraph ends with the phrase, "I am the Lord." They paint the sort of community that's to be built. A common theme is a desire for justice. An Israelite village of the time, and we're going back 3,000 years to a period between Moses, about 1200 BC, to Ezra, around 450. A typical village might be 100 people. Most of them from two or three extended families. There'd be some others in that village, the weak, the alien, the employee, who've ended up in the village from elsewhere and aren't part of one of these main families or clans. Most people were not employees. They worked on the family farm. Outsiders might be employed by a family as farm workers. Otherwise, they're dependent on the generosity of others to live. Problems were resolved by a community council made up of senior members of the community, i.e. the elders of the two or three main families. So the Torah has lots of guidance on how community courts must not ignore the rights and needs of the weak and vulnerable in the community. They must not just serve the interests of their own members, those with power, influence, family connections and money. At the same time, though, the courts must not find in favour of the poor when the poor are not in the right. There's to be no favouritism for the poor or for the rich. Responsibility for resolving conflicts rests on the whole community. Individuals need to avoid actions that can cause conflict, but this requires the inner attitude to be right as well. And as the victim or someone who finds out about the wrong, straight talking to the perpetrator is called for, rather than holding on to grievances or taking matters into one's own hand. If that fails, then the gathering of elders is the next place. You have a duty of care to your neighbour, even when your neighbour does wrong. Interestingly, many of these themes are reflected in the letter of James in the New Testament. The people of God are to imitate God. Be holy, for I am holy, God says in Leviticus and in Matthew 5. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And throughout the Old Testament, God took the initiative. God called Abraham. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He chose David. This continues in the New Testament. Jesus came to save that which was lost and called sinners to repentance. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Living righteously, having regard for the law, is a response to redemption and salvation, not its means. Salvation is through Christ alone, but is evidenced in sanctification, our attitudes and actions becoming more like the people God always wanted us to be, more like him, holy and perfect. And at last, turning to the two verses I'm supposed to be talking about. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not ill-treat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native-born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The Old Testament distinguishes between two types of non-Israelite. There's the resident alien, which some translations call the sojourner. And that person can take part in some religious ceremonies, has some protections, can share in some of the distributions, We sang earlier about the cities of refuge. They could make use of those if they needed to. Amongst the distributions that they got, like the widows and orphans also took part in, were some of the distributions of food and aid. Resident aliens who lived among the Israelites were encouraged to integrate as much as possible with the host community. They lived more or less permanently among the Israelites, but don't become one of them. If you want to know the Hebrew word for it, it's ger. And there are several words for the other lot. They're the foreigners. The foreigner does not share in any of these benefits. This passage is talking about the resident alien. And it's very common in the Torah, in the Pentateuch. So, example, Exodus 22. You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. God is always concerned to protect the rights of minorities and other groups in society that are vulnerable and disadvantaged. God tells the Israelites they must love the aliens as much as they love each other, as much as they love themselves. The reason? They themselves were once aliens in Egypt. And they were commanded to reach out in love to the alien and the less fortunate who were nigh. Last weekend, there were murders in a synagogue in Pittsburgh. That came a week after the synagogue had participated in the National Refugee Shabbat, called for by an organization called HIAS, H-I-A-S. HIAS is the Hebrew Sheltering and Immigration Aid Society. Founded in 1881, it provides aid and support to Jews fleeing war, violence, and persecution. It helps with immigration into and life in a new country. Since 1975, it's expanded its work, despite opposition and criticism, to helping any refugees escaping from persecution to immigrate into another country, regardless of faith. Mark Hetfield, the president and chief executive of HIAS, said, "We decided to help, not because they are Jewish, but because we are Jewish." And so the Israelites were commanded not to do no harm and indeed care for resident aliens as much as for themselves, because they had been aliens. The attitude was to be in response to God's redeeming mercy and because God is holy. The care wasn't in response to care and consideration they'd received when they were resident aliens in the country belonging to others. They were enslaved and maltreated for 400 years. As Exodus 23:9 puts it, "You shall not oppress a resident alien. You know the heart of an alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." God can use every hardship we go through to make us more sensitive to other people's sufferings and better able to comfort them. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. So for us, we were aliens and strangers from God and his people. Remember that we were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But through grace, the grace of God, freely given through nothing of ourselves, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. But now, of course, we are aliens and strangers, pilgrims in this world. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Live as the servants of God. I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they may malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. We were aliens and strangers from God's people, but God loved us and through his free grace made us part of his family. And as we come across those who are aliens and strangers, we too should offer hospitality. Perhaps literally and simply, offering tea and biscuits to visitors to this building, a visiting workman at home. Perhaps more generally to the immigrant, the resident alien, trying to make a home in what is to them a foreign country. And this can apply to the world, perhaps helping people with language skills, perhaps too in the way we vote and the charities we support, and above all in prayer. It also applies to our citizenship as God's people and how we treat outsiders to our faith, our fellowship, our church. We're to be ready to give an explanation of the hope that is within us, hospitable to outsiders and visitors, for we were once without God and without hope in the world. John Wesley wrote on this verse, either firstly, as to matters of common right, so it reaches to all strangers, or secondly, as to church privileges, so it concerns only those who were proselytes, that's people who were seeking God. You were strangers, and therefore are sensible of the fears, distresses, and miseries of such which call for your pity, and you ought to do to them as you desired others should do to you when you were such. Finally, as the writer to Hebrews encourages us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.